7th hour is to awaken us, to make us conscious of his presence, enable us to see him as he is. Now, as our mind struggles with this whole concept of purpose, there's a lot of ideas that we have, and the religious mind has a myriad of different ways to look at what is the purpose of God. We can say, purpose of God is for change, and that's true. But how can we change unless we see who it is we're changing into? So in the religious realm, you have a lot of people focusing on it's God's will that we clean up our act, we change this and that, and it doesn't go anywhere. There's a lot of soulish striving that just ends up frustrating us even more as people. Their focus can also be, well, the purpose of God is to do the greater works in the earth. That's true. But if we don't see in the realm of heaven, if we don't see what the Father is doing, if we don't see the Father, what kind of works can we generate on this earthly plane? So it all comes back to something very simple. God has got his people positioned in this hour to see him, to have their eyes open spiritually, to be awakened to the realm of revelation. And like Jesus, if we see the Father and what he's doing, if we can see in the realm of heaven, the kingdom is manifest in the realm of earth. Our minds become the biggest obstacle to this, isn't it? And you think about this. When we're on our journey, in this earthly journey, as we're going through life, when we hit periods where we can't figure things out, or things are thrown in our way that don't make sense, or we don't like, or don't fit in our agenda, our minds are thrown into confusion. The ego, which is the false sense of identity, becomes fearful. And all of a sudden, what we feel like when our mind's not in control is we feel like we're blind. Yet if we feel confident in our thinking, that we have things figured out, we know what's going on, we think somehow that we're spiritually okay. Yet the Word of God contradicts that. Having eyes, they see not. Having ears, they hear not. Having hearts, they don't understand. The way the Spirit reveals it, when we think we understand and know what's going on and we are able to control our world through our mind, God is saying you're blind spiritually. And yet when we're in that weakened state where we don't have confidence in our thinking, we feel confused, often that's a place where we're finally open to receive true revelation and perception from the Lord. So you see, our way of looking at things, the strength of the natural carnal mind, is the one big obstacle to this awakening to his presence and seeing the Lord as he is. Seeing the Lord, and we're going to go to a few scriptures here, is not a function of the mind. It's that consciousness, that presence that's greater than our thinking. It indwells our lives. We describe it as the heart. We describe it as our spirit. But that's the part of us that is energized, that brings spiritual revelation. We can't get there simply by thinking harder, becoming more religious. Our natural mind cannot lead us into spiritual revelation. But that revelation is what our heart is crying out for, just to see the Lord as he is. How do we get there? Well, that's the function of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You read the book of John. Why did Jesus give the Holy Spirit? He said, the Spirit will lead you into all truth. John 16 talks about the Spirit will take of mine and will disclose or reveal it to you. You see, our minds can't lead us there. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us to a place of seeing him as he is. It's the Holy Spirit that takes the things of heaven, of God, and disclose or reveal it, make it real to our lives. That's how we're going to see the Lord, is just cooperating with the one that he's put in our lives to lead us into that reality. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. That verse captures what this hour is all about. When he appears, We shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. Here's the whole change process. I don't detect any of the soulish striving in that verse. Got to get somewhere in God. Got to do this. All these conditions that come through the realm of the law. You know, I'll finally meet God when all these conditions are met. No. Those conditions and the way you're looking at things is what's keeping you from the perception. We shall see him just as he is. When he appears, we'll be like him. And verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. To go through life with this focus of, Lord, appear to me. Let me just see you. Open my perception to be aware of you. That very desire and focus is a purifying process in our lives. Again, there's not the striving with that. It's just a focus. If your eye is single, your whole body is filled with light. That's all we need to do. We need to recognize the hunger of our heart to see in the heavenly realm, to see the Lord. And just pay attention to it. Give in to it. And your mind comes in with all the other things. Yeah, but look at what you're doing wrong, and look at all the great needs in the planet Earth, and look at this. The mind will always try to take us away from that simplicity of devotion to Christ. But we have a choice where we want to live and what we want to focus on. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now again, we make a big deal about the transformation process. How are we going to be transformed into this spiritual state, into this overcoming state, and all this, and we have all these thoughts about it, and rules and conditions, and what's it saying here? Looking at him, being aware of him, transforms us. We don't have to do anything. We just have to be looking and being aware of the source. It's the source that brings about the transformation. I think that's beautiful. I know we know these verses. We can, everyone in this room can quote it. You probably know exactly where it is. How have we missed the simplicity of practicing this? What do you lay on yourself each day as far as what you need, think you need to do to please God? What burden are you carrying around with you every day? I suspect most Christians carry about a 200-pound weight on their shoulders of what God expects of me, and if I can get through this, then he'll be real. God is saying, that burden is not of me. Jesus said it. The burden that I'm giving you is easy. It's light. God is saying, if you can just open your eyes and be aware of me, you're transformed. If you can see the source, you become the source. This is what becoming is all about. Becoming is not something we accomplish through our striving or our efforts. Becoming comes out of seeing who he is. What you're aware of, you become. If all we're aware of is the soulish religious strivings, what do we become? Very religious, very miserable, because all we're doing is striving. If we're aware of the God who is peace, who is joy, who is love, if we our eyes can be opened to see him as he is, what do we become? Him. We become that very source. We're created in his image. Isaiah chapter 6. And you don't have to turn there now. It's something you can read about later. When we see the Lord, and this verse, remember Isaiah 6, how does it start off? In the year of King Uzziah's death, what did Isaiah do? He saw the Lord. Saw the Lord. Something very important took place for him. Obviously, when we see him as he is, when our eyes are open, we have perception, we're no longer in bondage to all these religious images and thoughts about who God is, who God isn't. There's a clarity of understanding. But also, we see ourselves differently. There's a change of identity that takes place when we see the Lord. Verse 1, Isaiah sees the Lord and describes that experience. And then a few verses down, what does it say? What's his response to this great revelation? Woe is me. I am ruined. I don't consider that to be a great statement of faith for someone coming out of the presence of the Lord. What's happening? We've got to realize something very drastic is happening for Isaiah. Our identity is something that is largely created by our human mind. And we call its basis is in the ego, and unfortunately it's false. It's not who we really are. It's based on what we've experienced in life, our history, how we've interpreted what we've been through our history, or should I say misinterpreted. Like I said last week, even when we get the facts right, we misinterpret the facts as far as what they're meant to mean to us. All the emotional pain, the scarring, all this goes into the mix. And so when you look in the mirror and say, I think I know who I am, you're not seeing an accurate picture. What you're saying is my mind has created an image, an identity out of all the things I've been through. And it's filled with deception, with lies, with hurts. I mean, the picture we see is so inaccurate. So Isaiah had this image, identity, before he met the Lord. And when God is revealed to him, everything he's known is shaken. That's why he says, I'm ruined. He's encountered the purity of God, and the ego is crushed. This is what it means in Exodus when the Israelites said they were afraid to go up and meet the Lord. He said, no one can see God and live. What they didn't understand is the thing that would die was the very thing that was holding them back, their ego. When we encounter the presence of the Lord, when we see the Lord, when we have revelation, it doesn't puff us up. That's why everybody says, yeah, I want to see God, but not everybody is eager to enter into the process. Because to see the truth means the false is exposed. The ego, the false thinking and identity that's being created by the ego. And that's why Isaiah is saying, woe is me, I'm ruined. Who am I? Since I've seen the Lord, I don't know who I am anymore. And there's a purifying process that goes on. And then he says, when God says, who am I going to send? You remember his response? Here I am, Lord. Send me. What's taken place in Isaiah? He's been turned from his carnal mind, the ego identity, to the true spiritual identity of who he is as a person, who God created him to be. So he goes through the devastation of looking at his ego and saying, I'm ruined, to when God says, who am I going to send? There's no hesitation. Total willingness, saying, Lord, I'm here. I'm present with you. I've seen you. I'm fully alive now. My ego's not doing so well, but I'm here and I'll do whatever you want me to do. You see, before this encounter, Isaiah saw himself as an individual separate from God, doing the best he could. But after he meets the Lord, he sees himself as simply an extension of the life of God, simply. I mean, what could be a greater state to be in this earth than to know that you're an extension for the life of God? That's why he says, send me. He doesn't see himself separate anymore from the reality he just saw. He realizes he's a part of it. So this whole thing of seeing the Lord shakes the ego state. It shakes and disrupts our thinking. It disrupts the way we see ourselves. But out of it comes the willingness to do the will of God. Out of it comes the true revelation that we are one with the Father. We're extensions of his life in the earth. I've got a few other examples. And I'm getting I got to move along here. Genesis chapter 32. Let's go to that one with Jacob. Interesting point with this Isaiah too is our thinking is as soon as we can change the way we think, we'll meet the Lord, right? And we struggle. We fight with our thinking trying to change it. And the very struggle is just more thinking. We're just compounding the problem. I've talked about this. It's like, you know, trying to get over anxiety and being very anxious about how anxious you are. We just amplify the condition. You don't talk yourself out of the carnal state, the mental state. It's when we see the Lord, we can turn from our thinking. Unless we're exposed to a greater reality than how we think, we're going to be imprisoned by how we think. There's no way around it. So again, instead of striving against the mind, let's just respond to our heart's desire to see him as he is. And when that light comes through, like Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, his thinking was able to change, and rather quickly. Jacob has a meeting with the Lord in chapter 32, verse 24. You remember he wrestled with the Lord? And wrestled all night, and it says that he was touched in the socket of his thigh, basically crippled a little bit. And he's given a new name from the whole experience. And in verse 30, it says, Jacob named the place Peniel, Peniel, how do you pronounce it? What it means is the face of God. For he says in verse 30, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now, a little later, the Israelites say, if we see God face to face, we're going to die. Well, this translation, my life is mean, my soul has been preserved. Again, it's not the death of a person to see the Lord. It's a death of a part of us that is false, that keeps us in bondage, the ego. I would say that this was a rather rough encounter. Jacob is wrestling with the Lord all night. So it's not like he's on a mountaintop and this light's just shining on him and he's just basking in the glow of it and coming off with his face glowing. He's wrestling with God. He comes out of this experience saying, I have met God face to face. I have seen the true God. Now, what's changed with him? Well, one, you remember his old name was, it obviously was Jacob. It was changed to Israel. What was Jacob like in the natural? Very cunning. Jacob means supplanter. His dealings with his own brother, his family. I mean, he knew what he wanted, and he'd do whatever it took to get what he wanted. Okay, a lot of human strength, human will. And that's why I think that the dislocation of his thigh is so important. God is saying, you can't encounter me and come out the same way. You're going to be made weak on the level of the ego if you've met me. And what does that do for us? When the ego is weakened, the true identity of our spirit is strengthened, who we really are in him. What does Israel mean? He who strives with God, his new name. That's one in my translation here. There may be better ones. But what's important out of this is out of this face-to-face encounter with God. Now, he was wrestling with supposedly an angel, but the reality was he was face-to-face with the Lord. Something changes for him. He's no longer to see himself as Jacob, the one that's cunning, the one that can get the job done no matter what it takes. He's to see himself and identify himself in a whole new way, Israel, the one that wrestled, strove with the Lord, relating to the Lord. It's interesting, Jacob was built, that identity was built out of a lifetime of experiences. Yet his new spiritual identity is based on his interaction with God. Do you realize that your spiritual identity, of course, is born out of seeing him, being exposed to his presence, but it is not based at all on your history as a human being. Your new name, your new identity is based on your encounter with the Lord, your relationship with him. That's why for all of us it's going to be so uplifting, because we're still looking at our history trying to figure out who we are in God. Your history cannot give you that information. That is born out of your relationship with him. As you see him, out of your encounter with him, comes the understanding of who you are in him. Why should we have any other focus but to behold him? What else is important? Okay, one other example with Samuel. And as you read his story, I want to bring this out. I think it's important because in one verse about Samuel says, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by how? By the word of God. And part of this process that we're in, we talk about seeing the Lord, we need to understand it's one with the living word being revealed to us. when the Word of God is spirit and life to us, I'm not talking about the letter of the Word, but the spirit of the Word brings about revelation where we can see Him as He is. That's why we want to be in a place of listening, hearing what the voice of God is speaking. Samuel has an identity, a good one, brought up in the temple, trained by Eli with the priesthood at the time. He's a good man. But that's not what he's called to be, is he? That's a natural identity. God speaks. And of course, at first, when God speaks, he thinks it's Eli. He turns to his own mind and says, well, the only thing I know is if I'm hearing a voice, it must be Eli. He looks to as to what is familiar, he's familiar with, comfortable with. And finally, when he recognizes it's God, he says, here I am, my servant's listening. Speak, Lord. You see, and out of the voice of God, as he learned to recognize it, that voice created the prophet and seer that blessed the nation of Israel. That voice created the spiritual identity. That voice became an ongoing experience for Samuel to be exposed to who God was. It wasn't just words he was hearing. Like the word says, God was revealing himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. Ongoing vision, and that word again was creating that identity, the great prophet that came out. Now, where did Samuel get that identity? Not from his mind. Again, he grew up in the temple. He saw himself a certain way. When God began to speak, the only thing he could do was he looked around and said, well, what do I know? If I hear a voice, it must be Eli. And with us too, as the voice of God comes, we turn to our mind to understand what it means. Our mind can't give us the understanding. Because when it's God speaking, it's a source greater than our thinking. And that's where we're kind of, and, you know, we're led out of our reliance on our carnal human understanding. You begin to relate to the presence of your spirit, who you are, beyond what you think. You find the reality, the source of the voice that's coming to you. And it becomes spirit, it becomes life, it becomes powerful. Turn to John chapter 3. How do we see? And we were here last week, and we're coming back again to Jesus with Nicodemus. Jesus said, verse 3, John 3, 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is trying to understand the spiritual, but he's so imprisoned, so stuck in his natural thinking. And Jesus is saying, I'll tell you what, you want to see the kingdom? You want to understand spiritual things, spiritual sight? You've got to be born again. And he just struggles with this. How can these things be? What do you mean born again? Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is trying to express to him what it's like to be born of the Spirit, born again. Nicodemus' approach is like all of us. Jesus, tell me how I can do it. That's the mind again. I've got to figure this out, and then I'll get there. And Jesus is saying, you can't get there from your mind. You've got to be born again. It's like the wind. It's not something you control with your thinking. You can sense it moving and be a part of it, but you don't know where it starts or where it goes. And our minds don't want to hear that. God, tell me a hard thing. As long as I can figure it out, I don't care how hard it is, I'll do it. And God says, it's not something you can figure out. And we just go, what am I going to do? Like Nicodemus, how can these things be? Spiritual sight is born in us by the grace of God. We do not strive into it. We do not think ourselves into it. It's a gift of God. And we've got to accept it as such. It's an issue of faith. You've got to believe God's intent toward you. God wants you to see. He didn't put you in churches and little boxes to have a leader that sees for you, apostle, prophet, whoever, and saying, well, as long as I pay attention to what the leadership says, you weren't created for that. God's intent is every one of his people would be prophets. That was Moses caught on to that. God's intent is for everyone to have eyes to see the Lord of glory, to be aware of the presence of the Lord in your life. And that first step is just that faith to know that God wants it for you, that you can't strive your way into it. Religious effort will do you no good. So what does it mean? I've got to be born into it. Like the wind, Lord. I don't understand it, but I want to be a part of it. That's what a life in the Spirit is. So we welcome what only God can do for us. I want to see. I can't make myself see. God, you want me to see. So I believe you. My faith is a pleasing thing for you. I must believe that you are and that you reward those that diligently seek you. What does that mean? I'm seeking for spiritual sight. Father, you're going to reward me. Create it. We're left with hunger. We're left with hope. We're left with a driving faith to see God awaken in us what only he can do by his Spirit. And he's doing it all the time. It's not for the future. Our minds play that game about the future. Someday I'll be perceptive. You know, that's just a thought. Someday is never here. Today is the day. Jesus said, remember in the word in Hebrews, today if you hear my voice. Spiritual perception is always about the now, being in the present with the Lord, present with his presence. One last thing, John chapter 16, and we'll close. Coming into spiritual sight is a birthing that comes by God working in us. It also is about childbirth. And I never saw this before. John 16, verse 19. Jesus is with the disciples before he goes to the cross. And he's telling them, you're going to see me for a while, then you're not going to see me, then you're going to see me again. And of course, they're going, what's he talking about here? What's all this all about? And the important thing, what he is talking about, of course, is I'm with you right now. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to disappear from your view. I won't be here. I'll come back to you resurrected. You're going to behold me again. This is what the spiritual perception is all about. It's about him coming back again. When the disciples were with Jesus for 3.5 years, they saw him a certain way. But they weren't perceptive of who he really was. Now, Peter had a glimpse, you're the Son of God. But the way they related to him, they saw a man. They saw a human being. And it didn't change him. When he came back to him after a little while in resurrected form, that changed them. They were exposed to another reality. They could see him what? Remember in 1 John 3:2, we will see him as he is. The Lord of glory, King of kings. They saw that reality when he came back resurrected. And seeing that changed them. You've got to tie that whole time, that period of time when he appeared to the disciples in with the day of Pentecost. It's all one flow. They were in a time of exposure to his presence and change when they encountered the resurrected Lord. Now, how does he describe this? Let me read this, verse 19. He says, are you deliberating together about this, that I said, a little while you'll not behold me, again a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow, because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more for joy that a child has been born into the world. This is all about seeing him again. Why is it childbirth, or like the birth of a child? Because we're carrying the Christ within us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The reality of that needs to be birthed. So there's going to be sorrow. There's going to be travail. What about a woman going through this experience? One thing you know about it is it doesn't matter how an expectant mother is thinking about it. It's going to happen, right? Be negative, be positive. Something is evolving within her. That she doesn't have to, she can't make it happen quicker by wanting it to be quicker. And I'm sure at a certain point, every woman is saying, get this kid out of here. The pain, it's painful. There's no way of avoiding the pain. But what's it all about? It's about a reality, a child being birthed. And that's what our spiritual perception, seeing the Lord, this level of being aware of him is all about. It's not something apart from us. It's not something we say, well, God, if you just bless me, maybe I'll have it. You have it. You've always had it.
It's inside you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the travail is about birthing that into your experience so that what is true in heaven becomes true on earth, so we can see and be aware of it here on earth. And we go through all these symptoms. We have sorrow. Why? Because we're going through change. This child is coming forth. This new perception, awareness is coming forth. It disrupts the life of our ego, the way we look at things, our agenda. Everything's being shaken. Just like the disciples were shaken when Jesus died on the cross. They didn't see it as a new day coming forth. They saw it as the day they knew having ended. But that was all a part of a new reality being birthed. So we go through these changes. Our ego becomes sorrowful. Our ego decreases. We lose confidence in how we think, how we look at things. For what purpose? So that we can see him as he is resurrected. We're all in travail right now. We're travailing for something that God has deposited in our life. Happy.